2 weeks later, she does something very, 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 very small in comparison to the things that she did 2 weeks ago. And you explode. Why? Because you haven't pardoned. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding the people of taqwa, Al-Kadhimin al-Ghayz. They are those who hold themselves back when angry. Okay, you held yourself back that 2 weeks ago, you held yourself back, you didn't say anything to her. Then Allah says, Wal-Afina anin nas. They are those who pardon the errors of others. It's insufficient, it's not enough to just say, I'm going to hold myself back, I'm not going to answer. That's one part. But unless you forgive and pardon the error, the transgression, a little bit down the road, it will all come back. One of the people of knowledge, he was married to a woman who was described who had a harsh demeanor. She was very difficult. She was verbally abusive. She was very tough in dealing with him. But he wouldn't divorce her. He said, you know, it's a test from Allah. I'm just going to keep being patient with it. And she passed away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon those who have passed away upon the religion of Islam. She passes away. And as they are putting her in the ground, he says, أُشْهِدُ اللَّهُ أَنَّكِ طَالِقٌ. I bear witness in front of Allah. He's burying her. She's dead. That you are now divorced. The people around him, they said, what are you gaining from divorcing your wife? She's dead. He said, حَتَّى لَا يَجْمَعَنِ اللَّهُ بِهَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ. So that Allah doesn't join me with her in the hereafter. Subhanallah. But see the level of patience that a person endured. He didn't even want to be with her in Jannah. But listen to the patience that the man had. And therefore we must try to place this in our lives, to be patient with those who may and will, because they are human. They're human. Regardless of how good she is and how religious she is, she's human. She will make an error. She will make a mistake. And at times you will make errors and you will make mistakes. If you cannot be of those who hold their anger and learn to forgive after holding their anger, you will not have a peaceful union. Look at the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his wives. Look at the whole methodology of his existence with them. They angered him sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day to the point that he left them for 29 days. The Sahaba thought the Prophet has divorced all of his wives. He was angered sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he returned to them, is there any mention in the hadith or in other hadith of the Prophet rebuking them and saying, I left and I will leave again if you do this and that and this and that? After he showed his displeasure, did he return to the issue? No. He let it go, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the attribute, one of the essentials that you are to have in your household. In dealing with your daughters and your sisters, it's important that we maintain a close tie with those who are under us and in our protection. Your daughter is an important individual in society. Whether she's young or old, she plays an important role. Eventually, she will play an important role in society. If you do not prepare specifically the daughters of the Muslims to rise and be raised upon the levels of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taking pride in their relationships with Allah, we shall always remain in the stagnating, festering condition that we find our ummah in today. The change must come from those who mold the future generations. The change must come from them. And therefore you, as we mentioned, that the son, his role with his mother, directly influences his life with his wife. The father-daughter relationship directly influences her view of her husband. How you deal with your wife in front of your daughter is the way your daughter will perceive how her husband will deal with her. If you are abusive to your wife and you will swear, and it's in the presence of your daughter, alaykum as-salam, and you swear and it's in the presence of your daughter, she sees that as normal behavior. It's something she's grown up with her whole life. If she sees that you are abusive, whether physically or emotionally or verbally, it's something that becomes mu'tad, something normal in her psyche, in her understanding, that can cause her to rebel or to be distant or to not have love for the person that she will eventually enter into union with. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man 'ala jariyatayn," the one who raises two women, and he mentioned specifically ukhtayn, two of his sisters for himself, they're his sisters, or his daughters, bintayn, two of his daughters, فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبَهُمَا, and he is good in how he raises them, they shall be a protection for him from the fire. You must fulfill this covenant and this duty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. How do you deal with the maharim? I realize that time is of a premium. Maharim are those whom you are not allowed to marry, right? From their examples are your sister, your aunts, things of this nature who you are not allowed to take into marriage. They are intimate family members. Also from the maharim is a woman who was breastfed by a person who had breastfed you. They are also people that you are not allowed to take into marriage. You are to be considered their mahram, a person who can be seen as a protector for them, a person who can be in their presence when they are in the lesser state of hijab. So what are the rules that you must follow? First, the Prophet ﷺ teaches us that al-hamu al-maut, there is a difference between an in-law and a mahram. There's a difference between your brother and your wife and her brother and his sister, right? Your brother, you're married to him. If you were to pass away, he can take your wife in marriage later on. Or if you were to divorce your wife, he can take your wife in marriage. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ mentions to us that this relationship of the in-law, whether it's her father-in-law, whether it's the brother-in-law, whether it's a cousin-in-law, or whatever it may be, it is a situation that can lead to destruction. Why? People put their guard down. You don't have to watch Jerry Springer to recognize that there are deviants, and even in Muslim communities and Muslim homes, who the brother will do something with the wife or something of this nature. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ stamps it out completely by giving you a clear warning that they are of the greatest dangers, not of the lesser danger, of the greatest danger in the relationship. But there are those who are your maharim. First, they are allowed to be in your presence without them covering in their full hijab. They do not have to be covered all parts of their body. They can be in a state where their hair is showing, their arms are showing, their neck is showing, a part of their limb, their calf or their shin is showing. They can be in a lesser state of hijab before you, because you are her mahram. You are allowed to hold her hand, you are allowed to interact, speak freely and so forth with her. There is no danger of you falling into error with her, because it is something that goes against all of the norms of almost all of the cultures that have ever existed on the face of the earth. incest has always been something that has been seen as of the greatest travesties that any individual can fall into. A capital crime, even in your countries. Capital crime, capital offense. In the religion of Islam, those who commit such an act are put to death, if it is proven according to the Islamic laws. It is an act of complete deviance. So the maharim are given these special conditions. So you deal with them with mutual respect. You are allowed to visit them and to enter into their homes and to be in their company without them having a male guardian and so forth. You can enter upon your aunt or your khala and partake from their food even if her husband is not present. Does that mean that their daughter is also at the same level? Your cousin. Is she, can you perceive her like your aunt? No. She is not from your maharim. And this brings us to the second level. The Muslim women that are not from your maharim. They have a specific set of rules that you yourself as an individual must institute. You are not to observe them when they are outside the state of hijab. You are not to come into physical contact with them. In the sense that you are shaking hands. Or that you hug them when you enter the home. She's your cousin. How could you not hug your cousin? Ayyib alayk. She's family. That is ignorance of our religion and ignorance of the characters of mankind. We are to make sure that these barriers are not crossed. There is no physical interaction. There is no direct communication in the sense that it is a one-on-one communication. You and her, you don't drive your cousin to the mall or pick her up from school or something of this nature. It's something where you must follow the dictates of Islam. There is to be no khulwa. You are not to be left alone with a person who is a non-mahram. Whether it's your cousin or a person who is from one of the sisters out there. They are equal in this level. Equal in the same regard. So there is to be no khulwa. The Prophet ﷺ says, never is a man and a woman brought together in seclusion, that they're away from people in seclusion, except that the third person with them is the shaytan. And you will think to yourself, seclusion, well, what does that really mean? It also includes chat sites. In fact, and I'm going to go on a tirade right now, I'm going to rant about the dangers of websites, of chatting. I'm going to tell you right now, if you have a son or daughter, your brother, your sister, or whomever it is, if they're chatting on the computer and the moment you enter, they click down the box so you don't see what's being written, alarm bells should be flying across your head. There's a problem, right? We've had numerous cases in Toronto where there was one individual who was writing to sisters, plural. Numerous sisters. I love you. I want to marry you. I want to do this and that. Each of them thinking that she alone is his love interest. Little did she know that the same letter he would send to her would be sent to one of her best friends. And all that would be changed was the name. You're just back, you press back on the email, change the name, send it to her, send it to her. Subhanallah. Khulwa. It's a state of seclusion. Same as the telephone. Be extremely careful. It's a preservation not just of our culture, but it's our religion and our honor. When you are in this state, all freedom is let loose. In fact, there is an illness. It's a psychological illness. It's now recognized by the Psychiatric Association of America and Canada and Britain that there's an illness of being addicted to chatting. You know there's a danger when, first, you are habitually checking your email for a particular person to have sent it to you. You keep waiting. When have they sent? You'll check your email 35 times a day. Where when you enter into your computer and you are writing or you are chatting, you stay a period of time that you did not intend to remain before you entered. You said, oh, I'm just going to check my email for 5 or 10 minutes. You look up, it's an hour and a half later. There's a problem. When you are chatting and it's late in the evening, specifically, when you begin to lose hours from work or school or your grades begin to dip, there's a danger. All of these are signs that you are to look for in yourself and others, because it's something of great danger. And it's something that has begun to spread specifically in the Muslim community. Why? Because Muslim brothers and sisters, and it's something that our brothers, our elders, were discussing with us right before we began our last lecture. They were saying, well, what is a practical way that's Islamic that our sons and daughters can come together and meet one another? How do we get married? How do the sons and daughters now come together? You have more than 100,000 Muslims in Houston. Our elders, they'll say to us, well, we don't really take too much heed or care who our son marries. He can marry whomever, you know, a Muslim sister or something. You know, we say, you know, he's gotten married. But when it comes to our daughters, you said, as I had said in the lecture, it's haram for a Muslim sister to marry a non-Muslim man. Right? Who do our daughters marry if our sons can go and marry whomever they wish? We must begin to facilitate a proper way of introduction. Listen to the example of Umar. When his daughter Hafsa was available for marriage, who eventually would marry the Prophet ﷺ, Umar ibn al-Khattab ran to Abu Bakr. Same day. He ran to him when his daughter was now free to get married. He ran to Abu Bakr and he said, Ya Abu Bakr, what do you think of my daughter? And Abu Bakr said no. Umar became upset, and we know Umar was very harsh, tough. So he said, let me go try to go to Uthman. Why does he go to Abu Bakr first? He's the closest to in relationship to Allah and the Prophet. Who then is supposed to be Umar? And who's after Umar? Uthman, naturally. Let me go and see Uthman. Ya Uthman, my daughter. Man said no. They both knew that the Prophet ﷺ had interest in Hafsa. Umar became upset. How can you refuse Hafsa, my daughter? What's wrong with her? How dare you? But the Prophet ﷺ came. We see the other example of Bilal for his brother. His brother was ready for marriage. Bilal went to each house. And he said, my brother's ready for marriage. What do you think? That was the example that we see. It's not of any embarrassment or any shyness. If you feel that a person, he's begun to look for marriage, he's to make it known and to advertise it. And if we cannot facilitate it in a way that the families meet, we are to find innovative ways. Make something where there is a system of introductions of families to one another. Have potluck dinners. People come together. The fathers and the mothers, they come together and they sit with one another and they get to meet other families. These are all things that are extremely important. And also, do not blind yourself only to your culture. Don't say, oh, he has to be Pakistani, from the Punjab area, who is of this people, and whose great-grandfather used to plow this field. Don't think in that way. It's difficult. Don't make things more difficult for yourself, because you're going to find that your son or daughter will turn 24, 25, 26, 30, and they will say, well, I'm going to choose for myself, whoever it may be. Whatever Islam says. Right? Be neutral. We're not saying that you are not to prefer from your own culture or people. It's preferred. But we do not ever say that you are to be blind. If there is a person, as the Prophet ﷺ says, who comes, تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ, who you are pleased with his religiousness and his khuluq. He makes a separation, ﷺ. Although you would say having good manners is from deen. No. They're separate things. A person may be religious and pious in dealing with Allah, but in dealing with other people, he doesn't have that piety. تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ. You see, he's pious, He prays, he comes to the masjid, he attends the lectures, and at the same time, you hear about him from others that he's a good person, he's easy to deal with, he doesn't have schizophrenia. تَرْضَوْنَ خُلُقَهُ فَزَوِّجُوا. Give him in marriage. إِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. If you do not do it, there shall be a great deal of corruption throughout the earth. So it's important that we protect this institution. There should be no khulwa, whether it's in person, whether it's on the phone, whether it's in a chat, or whatever it may be. Also, in dealing with our Muslim sisters who are maharim, the Prophet ﷺ would not begin with salam to the Muslim woman unless she was escorted by a Muslim man. So if, for example, a sister is walking the hall and you're walking the opposite direction, you do not begin with assalamu alaikum. She is the one who is to begin. And if she does not give it, then you are not required, you have not erred in not saying assalamu alaikum. That is from the traditions and the sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If she's in need of something, if there's something she needs to ask you or for help, she will say, assalamu alaikum brother, can you help me, such and such and such and such. If there is no need, you do not begin a conversation or allow the shaitan to enter from these means. That is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In dealing with the Muslim women who are non-maharim, you are to be of the utmost respect, but you are also to be neutral. In the sense, and this will be covered also in our second point, you will find people, he's in school, he has Muslim sisters in his class, and he has non-Muslim women in his class. They're non-maharim. When the Muslim sister comes, mashallah, his head is lowered. MashaAllah, you know, he's deep in his studies. And then Sandra walks by. Oh, hi Sandra. How was your weekend? Oh, you went to that party? Oh, yes, I was invited, whatever. But I had to study. When you have that double standard, it shows that in your heart, you are a person who has a touch of hypocrisy. The Prophet ﷺ mentions that of the worst people is the one who is two-faced, who meets one people with a face, ذُلْ وَجْهَيْن, and meets another people with another face. Do not have this evil characteristic in you, because it's something that shows the weakness of your faith. Also, be from those who are respectful to the Muslim sister. Do not go to extremes. I'm not saying if a Muslim sister speaks with you or asks you for notes, you're all university students here, she asks you for notes, she asks you for help in the lab, say astaghfirullah, go ask a woman. That is not what is meant, ya ikhwan. You are respectful, businesslike. You deal with her in a businesslike fashion. As you are, you're working, most of us are working here in non-Muslim jobs. We're businesslike. Good day, how are you? Yes, here's the report, thank you. No, I would not like to go out to dinner, or the office dinner, or the office Halloween party, or the office Christmas party, right? You're businesslike. You do and fulfill the job to the best of your ability, and the things that are extra, you distance yourself from. That is the same way that you deal with the Muslim sister as well. Do not run away from the responsibility. If you are not the one, if she turns to you and she sees you're a Muslim man, she comes to you and she says, can I borrow last week's notes? If you say no, it may cause her to go to someone else. And I'm not saying she's going to go to a non-Muslim man. She may go to a non-Muslim woman who could be of a worse influence on her than what you would have been. Be from those who are honest and balanced and just. Do not go to extremes. Because in the end, the extremes are what will extinguish your iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never will a person, shadda deen, will try to grasp all the religion, except the religion shall wrestle him down, shall throw him out of it. You can't take all of the religion at one time. It's something where there are stages and you develop your iman of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So be conscious of this. Finally, dealing with non-Muslim, non-maharim women. We gave you the example of Sandra, right? You have to recognize and understand that in your life, what Allah has made as an obligation is more important than what you feel, or than what you want, or than what you perceive. There will come defining moments in every man's life at one point or another where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tempt him, and it will be a temptation. And it's usually his fault that he brings it about. He's too friendly. If you are a person who is businesslike, you end a great deal of the errors that a person can later on fall into. Do not give mixed signals. Don't give mixed signals. Be on the straight way. Be direct. Be curt, but be polite. Be polite. A brother, he asks, and he says, you know, sometimes I'm forced. A woman will walk in and, you know, she extends her hand out. What do I do? And it's something that each of us, even I personally have experienced it. What can my answer be? Am I allowed to say, oh, just shake her hand, brother? What do I say? I have to say, well, it's against the dictates of Islam. But realistically, does it happen? Yes. And is it something where at times you cannot do anything but to shake the hand and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness? The answer is yes. Listen to this beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man comes to him and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I kissed a woman. How do I repair this error? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pray 2 rak'ah and don't do it again. Subhanallah. This doesn't mean, because you got to be careful now, right? This doesn't mean you go and you kiss whoever you want and you pray 2 rak'ah. No. It shows you the mercy of the Prophet ﷺ and showing you that at times a person, when he falls into error, things can be easily fixed by returning to Allah. Right? If you were forced into something, if you fell into error, if you were weak, fix it as soon as possible by turning to Allah, repenting. Repenting to Allah with tawbah. Fix the error as soon as possible is the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Why does the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam attach this act of ibadah? So that the person recognizes that he is prostrating to Allah and he is to obey the one whom he is turning to in worship. The Prophet ﷺ didn't just simply say astaghfirullah and don't do it again. Make tawbah and don't do it again. The Prophet links physical act of worship to expunge this physical act of haram deed. So be from those, when you are dealing with people, yes, you will fall into errors. But don't make the errors constant in such a way that you are not returning to Allah and you are moving further and further away. Be realistic. All of it happens at work. But you have to have that desire to be pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To be asking Him for forgiveness for the errors that you fall into. Do not be in a state of khulwa. Do not be in a state where you are, whether it's internet, the phone, or whatever it may be, in khulwa, do not have excessive ikhtilat, where you are mixing freely. You are not concerned with who you're sitting with at the lunch table. You will go, let's go out to lunch, and you find yourself, you amongst 2 women and a man. Don't ever allow yourself to enter into this situation by tarnishing your iman and your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of the reason. Be very choosy and protective of the faith. Do not be compromising. Don't allow yourself to be swayed. And that is the greatest danger. And this is what I end with you today. The greatest danger, my brothers, for us here, living in these Western countries and in these Western lands, we're here in Texas, Houston. It's the same thing in Toronto, Canada. The greatest danger that we have facing ourselves and our children as they will grow older is not knowing who we are to trust and who we are not to trust. Everyone is made equal, and it's as if it's an equal playing field for everyone. You don't understand that there is a danger in this person who may be smiling, who may be working with you each and every day. That in them is a great danger to you because it's a danger in your religion. Not because they're going to harm you, but because of the way you will try to assimilate, or to be pleasing, or to ask, or to take from them, in such a way that you now begin to stray and distance yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Know for a full fact that the dangers we face here are in far greater amounts and of varying types than the dangers that our brothers in Palestine are facing in these very hours and day. The dangers you face at work every day are more difficult for your iman and for your qalb and in completing your salah, in completing your ibadat, than the danger that our brothers over there face. They may not be able to go and pray Jumu'ah. They're under house siege, right? The men, they can't go pray Jumu'ah. But you here, you may be working, and you have the ability to go, but you say, no, work. If I go, I'll lose my job. If I tell them I'm Muslim and I need to go pray, I might lose my job. Which is of a greater danger? What they're in, or what you're in? You. You are in a greater state of peril than what they are in. And if you recognize this, you will be able to salvage yourself in the societies that we live in today. These are the words I leave you with. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.